Well, at this time, I would love if all of my seniors could come up here to the stage, as well as any elders in the room. I would also love if there's any staff members in the room just to come over here and join me on stage. Normally, I get the chance to give our seniors a charge, but instead of doing that, I get to prolong my crying today, so we'll do that in my sermon. So I thought it would be a great opportunity for our elders. You guys can come up here. Everyone can come up here instead of awkwardly staring at me. I thought it would be a great opportunity for our elders and staff members just to get the chance to pray over for you guys as you guys go into your next transition. I've asked Tim Merrill to come and pray for us. So if you guys want to come up here, we'll circle around. We're a waffle holding youth group. So if you guys want to hold hands, Tim will pray over us. Waffle.
We all stand with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today, and we're so thankful, Father, for this group of young people. Father, a different journey in their life. And Father, we just ask that you be with them as they go from this point forward, Father, following you and your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the years here, and Father, for the time that they have spent with their parents and grandparents, friends and family. And Father, just continue to lead and direct them, guide them in their ways, in their studies, and whatever they choose to do from this point forward. Father, we just pray that they realize, as Dane talked about, that the culture out there today is not the culture that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Father, lead them, fill them with spirit and direction and guidance, and Father, we just ask that you charge them in the things that they do, that they will keep your Son, Jesus Christ, focal point of their life. We give you praise and glory and thank you for them. And give you and ask you all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Perfect. Awesome. If you guys want to go take a seat, I'll give you guys a present afterwards for all the hard work you did. Great job. Came up on the stage to take it. My son just turned 2 months old last Wednesday. And it has felt like time has flown by so quickly. And it feels just like yesterday that Aubrey told me she was pregnant, and last week that Aubrey and I were 15 and we met. Now, I know all of you with experience and wisdom behind you, that's how Jim told me how to say older than me nicely, are looking at me and thinking, oh boy, just you wait. I think about how in these 2 months, I've seen Luca grow into such a little human. And I love him so much already. I can't even comprehend the amount of love I will feel for him as he gets older. I know it'll just become stronger and more complex, and then one day I'll have another kid, and that's just way too much to think about. Think about all the time of the kind of person that he will be. I wonder what things he will like to do and what things he will like to eat and watch and read. I pray that at least he gets some of Aubrey's athletic ability, because I don't have any of those genes. I wonder what kind of woman he'll marry one day and what subjects he'll like in school. I wonder all the time what Luca will be like while he is older, while simultaneously hoping and praying that he'll stay little forever. People told me that before he was born, everything would change. And maybe I haven't experienced that yet, but at the same time, fatherhood just feels so natural. So familiar, like this is what life was always supposed to be like. Last week, I watched a documentary with some of the other staff members called The Work. And this documentary takes a look inside a single room in Folsom Prison, where three men from the outside participate in a 4-day group therapy retreat with a group of incarcerated men for a real look at the challenges of rehabilitation. And in this documentary, there are these gang members, there's these murderers, and really just intense, hard guys who are just dealing with some really emotional stuff. Fully grown men, tatted from head to toe, with beards down to their belly buttons, crying harder than I've ever seen any other human cry before. And the common denominator between a lot of these men was the issue of absent parents. So many of these things that they had, so many of the issues that they had, so many of the reasons they could connect why they did the things that they did was because of a lack of a consistent, healthy parent. These grown men did what they did because of a lack of knowing who they were. They didn't have a parent to teach them who they were and what they were supposed to do. They didn't have a consistent person to teach them about their identity. And I think there's a reason behind that. God knows Luca intimately. He knit him in Aubrey's womb in his physical presence, but Luca seems to have no idea where he came from. He doesn't know who he is or why he is here. He has no recollection of those intimate moments with God. Luca came to earth not knowing who he was. And that's because, well, he's a baby, right? And he is not capable of knowing. But we are capable. And we seem to have the same problem. We seem to have forgotten who we are. Our identity has been distorted and contorted. And I don't know about you, but more times than not, I forget who I am. On a cosmic, abstract level, but also a practical level as well. I act like someone I am not all the time. And when I really think about it, I feel like this might be a struggle that we all have. We forget who we are. We don't remember. We forget who and where we came from. We can't figure out our identity. We can't seem to pinpoint it. And even if we can, there are more times than not where we definitely don't act like we know who we are. Maybe for you, that means not doing the things that you promised you would do, or doing the things that you promised yourself that you would never do. Or maybe you haven't even had the chance yet, but you've premeditated the idea of doing the things that you know you're not supposed to do. Perhaps you treated your wife in a way that you regret to this day. Maybe you yelled at your kid and saw the hurt in his eyes, and now you realize you can't take it back. Maybe you're about to graduate high school, and you're already thinking about all of the things you're going to do with this newfound freedom. Maybe you're a grandparent, and you're treating your kids in a way that is demeaning or even downright wrong. Perhaps you've caught yourself doing the thing that you said you wouldn't do, but you just can't stop doing it. It's the only way that you seem to get any sort of relief, and you know that it has the potential to hurt others and yourself, but there's something inside of you telling you that you deserve it. It can't possibly hurt anyone. Perhaps you found yourself putting your trust in things that aren't trustworthy, like institutions and governments, and maybe even a politician or a specific political party. Maybe you're a father who said he would never act like his father, and here you are doing the same things that he did that you hated. Maybe you're a wife and you're looking at things on the internet that you know that you shouldn't. Maybe you looked at others in a demeaning or judging way. Perhaps you looked at someone lustfully and you can't get that thought out of your mind. Maybe you've forgotten that it's not supposed to be like this. That you're not supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to act like that. You're not supposed to think like that. Maybe you've forgotten that this is not the way that it's supposed to be. Maybe you've forgotten who you are. God's people have been dealing with this issue since the beginning of creation. From the very beginning, the Satan, the accuser, tried to distort our identity, claiming that who we were was not enough and the one who created us didn't want us to be like him. And this identity issue can be seen sown throughout all of the Bible. Almost every altercation in the Old Testament is God's people forgetting who they are and ultimately who they belong to. Now, between the two trees of the Bible, we can see that periodically over time, God's people have been worshiping other gods, creating gods for themselves, doing things that they know they're not supposed to do. And when we take a closer look at the Exodus itself, we can see that it is all about finding identity. God's people desperately trying to answer the question we all are, who am I? And at this point, the Egyptians had taken God's people and taken them captive and enslaved them for hundreds of years. And after years of oppression, God calls Moses, an unlikely candidate, to save his people and remind them of who they are. But first, Moses asks a pretty important question. He says, "Who are you? Who should I tell them sent me? How can I make them believe me?" God replies, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." And this is because, as Dr. Shane Wood beautifully says, you can't answer, "Who am I?" if you don't know who God is. The problem of forgetting who we are has been an issue for God's people since the beginning. It is a priority that God does not bounce over. And when we look at the book of Daniel, where we will be spending most of our time today, we can see that if the Exodus was all about finding our identity as God's people and establishing what that means, Daniel is all about that identity being challenged. In Daniel, God's people's identity is under attack under the rule of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar, to be exact. Daniel 1:1 starts like this. It says, "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God." Now, if you don't read this with tears in your eyes and a heart being pulled from your chest, you're not understanding the reality of the situation. Babylon has taken over. They have taken our king. In fact, the Lord handed him over, and they have taken what we call holy and have put it in the house of their God. Who we are is being stripped away from us. Much more of this, and we will no longer exist. Now, in this first chapter, we see how Daniel and his friends are stripped of their names and taught the language and the literature of Babylon. They are to be assimilated into the culture of their surroundings, because if you can change what someone thinks, then you can change how they speak. Daniel and his friends were thrown into unknown territory and told to think this, watch this, and eat this. All that you knew before is no more. The way that you saw the world and those around you, no more. The king you served, gone. The God you worshiped, not allowed here. The items you called holy now belong to our God and are placed in his temple. King Nebuchadnezzar shows us that the identity of evil trusts wealth to solve all of its problems. The language of evil is not faithfulness, but infidelity. Mistrust and deception are the foundation, and he is willing to kill all and any that stand in his way, including those who are loyal to him. And it's in Daniel 3 where I think we can find something pretty interesting. Daniel 3 starts like this. It says, "King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to attend the dedication of the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that the king had set up. Then they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And a herald loudly proclaimed, 'People of every nation and language, you are commanded. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, drum, and every kind of music, you are to fall face down and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire.' Therefore, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and every kind of music, people of every nation and language fell down and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Right? Friends, we need to understand that this is the final thread of the rope that is the identity of God's people. King Nebuchadnezzar knows that if he can get everyone to worship this statue, likely made in the image of himself, then he can change the people for good. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar isn't dumb. He knows that what you worship, you become. The enemy, evil, knows that targeting who and what we worship will change us more than we realize. Because what we worship, friends, we're pledging an allegiance to. We're claiming an identity. We are choosing, whether we realize it or not, who and whom we will become. In the book of Daniel, there are four main characters. Daniel, of course, and then his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you didn't know this, by the way, this blew my mind. That's not even their real names. That's their Babylonian names. That they were stripped of their real names. But because of God's grace, Daniel and his friends were given positions of authority in the kingdom of Babylon. Now, some of King Nebuchadnezzar's trusted few didn't really like this fact. So after King Nebuchadnezzar made this decree, they came to him and they said, "There are some Jews that you have appointed to manage the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men have ignored you, the king. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." And then Daniel 3:13 through 15 says this, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'It is true. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, then well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" And this is where it gets a little heated. Wink, wink. Been trying to take some notes from Jim. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they replied to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up." Man, what a crazy response, right? To someone who literally just said that they would throw you into a fiery furnace if you said the wrong thing. The response before our three friends are thrown into the fire, as most of you might know, or maybe you don't, and that's okay, but it says a lot about the type of people that these guys are. These three essentially kids, these young men who are probably in their late teens or early 20s, are taken and enslaved by the Babylonian Empire. They're forced to dress and eat and talk and think like them. They take their families and have hurt, excuse me, they've taken their families and more than likely killed and murdered their loved ones. They've taken everything that they previously owned and have tried to force them to speak the language and read the literature of the empire. The most evil of evil has happened to them, and then they're requested to worship this statue. Which maybe for some of us doesn't really seem like that big of a deal, right? Like all they have to do is kneel on the ground every time they hear some music playing, right? No one has to know if they're really worshiping this God or not. They could just keep it to themselves. No one would have to know, and that means they wouldn't be hurt, right? They could live. Even under these awful circumstances, they could live. Yet when the war of worship has started, when they are put literally to the fire, they choose to act from their identity. They choose not to change the way that they acted for the surroundings or the circumstances that were right in front of them. They didn't change because of what they saw or what they were forced to do or what they had taken from them. They didn't choose to change even to death. Their actions flowed from their identity. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. And man, did these boys know exactly who they were and whose they were. They had no question of who am I? What am I supposed to do? They knew exactly what to do because they knew exactly who God was and exactly what he was capable of doing. They said, even if the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. And then he said, even if he doesn't, we still want you to know that we refuse to worship your God. And in my opinion, and some others, the rest of the story really isn't the point. The fact that these three faithful Jews were saved from the fiery furnace was, of course, a crazy and miraculous miracle. The fire was so hot that it literally killed the guards who opened up the furnace. But don't let this miracle distract you from the point that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew exactly what to do in a time of circumstance that they had no control over. They knew exactly what to do when they were being pressed. They knew exactly what to do when their world was literally crashing around them. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do and who you belong to. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that they were children of the Almighty God. They were called the sons of the God who created the universe, who brought order out of chaos, who brought their people out of slavery, who led them through the wilderness. This was the God of their fathers. This was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This was the same God who did countless miracles through Elijah. This was the God who was sovereign over all. This was the God who told his people that one day he would send a Messiah, one that would save everyone, one that would change everything, change things back to the way that they were, make things whole again. This was Yahweh. And they knew that no matter what happened, whether they lived or not, they were children of God. And they trusted so much in that fact that they walked bound by the tightest ropes straight into a fiery furnace. But friends, we need to understand that being saved from the fire was kind of an extra bonus. Because we don't get always out of the fire. The cancer isn't cured. The addiction doesn't stop. The child won't come home. The divorce happens. You lose all your money and possessions. You lose a good job. Your friend leaves you. Your loved ones pass away. The person you trusted the most hurts you like you never thought possible. The world doesn't look like the way that you want it. Sometimes, even when we know who we are and what to do, things don't go the way that we thought they were going to. But because we know that we are also children of the same God, we know that he sent his one and only son to fulfill all of those prophecies. He was the one who knew exactly who he was and exactly what he was supposed to do. His actions flowed through his identity all the way to the cross, where he, Jesus Christ, died for you and me so that we could have a relationship with the Holy Father again, so that all things could be restored, so that our identities would no longer be tied in bondage to sin and death. And as children of God, we know that one day when Jesus comes back again, there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more confusion in our identity. We will know exactly who we are. We will know exactly what we're supposed to do. As Luca gets older, I have a few plans, which I know will inevitably not all follow through. One, I'd love for him to love The Legend of Zelda as much as I do. But I really want him to learn how to treat others well and serve others. I want him to treat all people, especially his mother, with kindness and respect. I want him to love the church. I want him to love this community. And I want him to love Jesus more than anything. And I want his actions to flow from his identity as a child of God. I want, and I will remind him every day to remember who he is. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. So as you continue this week, remember who you are. Remember what it means to be a child of God as you head into work tomorrow. As you go about the grocery store, as you post on social media, as you talk on the phone, as you talk amongst your friends, remember who you are as you're driving on a busy highway. Remember who you are when you're talking to your kids or your boss or that person that you disagree with. Remember who you are and whose you are and what Jesus did to make that happen. Now, for a second, I want to speak to my graduates directly. That doesn't mean that you can tune out. But I want my graduates to look me in the face. And I don't know where all of you are, so I'm just going to look across. I can see Haley right here, but that's all I can see. Look me in the face when I tell you this. And everything is about to change. You're about to have more freedom than you could ever imagine. You're about to be able to do anything that your heart desires, and that's not always a good thing. This is the moment you've been waiting for. This is the moment you have been thinking about since you were a little kid. And this is the moment that everyone in this church has been praying for. We've been praying for you. Everything that you worked for, everything that you have done so far in your life has led up to this moment. Right here, right now. So remember. Remember all those conversations that you had with your parents, your small group leaders, and Aubrey and I. Remember the things that you've been taught. Remember that you always have a home here and that we'll always be praying for you as you go out into this world. The statistic is that 3 out of 4 students will not come back to church after they graduate. I pray that you are the 25%. I pray that you are not a statistic. And for 1 second, I just want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to look at your parents and see in their eyes just how much they love you. Just how much they've been praying for you. And I hope and pray that you remember just how much Jesus loves you. That he died on the cross so that you could have a relationship with the Holy Father. Pray that you know that heaven can be now. That he doesn't need you. He just wants to be with you. That you are enough. That you are loved. And look at me when I say this. I hope that you remember who you are. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be with you this morning. Thanks for letting us meet you in communion. God, as we go apart this week, just remind us of who we are. God, we love you, and it's in your Son's name that we do all of this. Amen. Friends, if you guys would want to bring me some tissues. if you guys want to talk to any of our pastors or any of our elders, they'll be in the lobby. Love to pray with you. If you haven't checked out some of our new stuff about the pictures of our new children's wing, we'd love for you to see that. Y'all have a great week. Love you.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.